at Romans, and we're in Romans 12, chapter 1. No, we're in Romans 12, the end of the chapter. We'll be looking at the text in a minute. But Romans 12, you know, begins with us submitting ourselves totally to God. You know, give yourself as a living sacrifice, you know, total, holy, acceptable to God. And that in doing that, we begin to know what God's will is for our lives. And we talked already about the will of God in using gifts. Like God gives us spiritual power, spiritual graces, and we use those gifts to build one another up, to encourage each other to hold on to their faith and that kind of thing, even physically helping people, leading, those kinds of things. And Paul continues when he's talking about, again, the will of God, being submitted to him, and being part of the community of Christ. All this goes together. And he builds on the idea of you start with gifts, but then you go to a whole bunch of different categories of Christian community, what it means to live or be a part of the church, talking about service, conduct, and how we face the world and different things. So I'm going to read these next few verses, and you'll see that there's a lot said in little snippets. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. So you have this whole list, and you know, just almost every phrase is a different part of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live in Christian community, to be a part of the church, right? So what I want to do is I'm going to break these into like a system of categories. So I want to start with the idea of just the simply, the Christian community. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The first words, about devotion and brotherly love, it's about kind of a family type of relationship that takes place in the church. Many times, I remember when I first became a Christian and I started hanging out with my Christian family at that time, and we went to church all the time, sometimes, 30 days in a row, but we spent a lot of time together. And then I think it was like the second Christmas that I was a Christian. I went to be with my family, real genetic family, and I spent time with them and whatever. But when I came back to the Christian community, I said, "Wow, I felt like I was away from my real family for that period of time." The Christian community, I had more in common with them. I had a better relationship in a lot of ways because Christ was at the center of it. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a level of devotion that we should have for each other, brotherly love. Honoring each other as above yourselves. That is the mind of Christ, right? He said, Christ didn't think of himself, Philippians 2. Tells us Christ didn't think about himself when he came down, when he became a human being, when he took on flesh. He wasn't thinking of himself when he went out and was tempted by Satan and went through all the work of ministry and felt hunger and cold and wept. He wasn't thinking of himself when he stood on trial in front of Pilate. And he wasn't thinking of himself when he died on the cross. He was thinking about you and me, and that's the mind of Christ. And so he says, honor each other above yourselves. Never lack in zeal. This is an important one. Because sometimes when we do things for a long period of time, we can get tired. I just got to take a week off, and I came back, and I've been doing a lot of stuff. But I could see if I tried to keep up the pace I'm on right now, within the end of a month, I'm going to be kind of dragging, right? And he says, you keep up your zeal, keep up your passion to do what's right. And I'm not talking about some of the things I've been planting, trees and cleaning stuff, you know, some of that stuff, okay. But I'm talking about your passion for serving God, your passion for the Word, your passion for reaching out to people in need. Some people call compassion burnout. You're always helping people, you're always giving. And Christ did that, right? Christ, there was no end to how many people he helped, he healed. And everywhere he went, they went up to him, and you don't have anywhere where he says, get away from me. He always gave, and that, of course, came from supernatural strength. We have supernatural strength in God, and so Paul tells us, to keep that alive. If it was natural, he wouldn't tell us to keep it alive, right? If it's just natural, we just have this high energy, but it's not natural. We need God's help to keep up that passion. That literally, the verse says, your spiritual fervor, and I just sometimes the NIV, it says boil in the spirit. Literally, that's what, boil, capital S, spirit. And, and I think that's, how do you do that? You pray, you worship, you're in the Word, you're in good conversations with people, you're engaged with God. That's how you boil in the spirit. You don't want to be, kind of on your own. You want Christ in you. You want Christ, And then again, the whole purpose of this is for service. We don't want to just, most of these things we realize we can't do these in isolation. When people try to practice Christianity apart from community, they're failing, just bottom line. Because you look at these, the commands, the things that he's asked us to do, you can't do those by yourself. You need to serve within the community. You need to have the love within the community. All these things are plural, we's and you, plural, and us, plural, things that we have to do. Serving, the Lord, serving under the power of the Spirit. So here's, just three, things that he's asked us to do, mostly about Christian community. And then there's sympathy and service. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Hospitality is something that we're not as familiar with. Some of you have heard me talk about the idea, they didn't have Holiday Inns and Ramadas and those kinds of things back in Paul's day. If you were visiting a town, you had to find somebody who would open their doors for you. And so hospitality within the Christian community was the idea of somebody comes to town, they don't have a place to stay, you give them a room or you give them a bed or a couch or whatever. You help them to find, a home. You do that. Sharing with people in need. 1 John 3 tells us, of course, that this is the expression of God's love in us. If God, who saw our need, he knew we needed a Savior. He knew we needed the blood of Jesus Christ to be purified from sin. He knew we needed the Holy Spirit in our lives. He knew that we needed all these things, and he gave them to us out of his compassion, out of his mercy, and out of his grace. And if we've received that grace and compassion from God, and John says if we see somebody in need and we shut off, our compassion, he says, how does that show God's love in you? So being compassionate towards one another really is a way of identifying us as God's people. It shows that God is in us, that God is working in us. We try to practice a lot of that here. One of our basic, foundational principles in our ministry is the idea of trying to get others from outside the city to help people in the city. So that we share resources. They might not be our resources, but they're God's resources. And we try to share them and help people and do whatever we can, to make sure that we're living up to this text. And I don't mean just us, but I mean everybody that we know. We try to, create that environment. The idea of being sympathetic, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We love to be in community. One of the wonderful things about having friends, having community, is that when something good happens in your life, you have somebody to share it with. You know, because having good things happen and then no one to share it with, it's like, what an emptiness. But then on the other side, that, you know, you also have, you know, people you can share when you're hurt. You can share, you know, when bad things happen. And there are those, you know, sometimes that we count on more, where, you know, we just need someone to tell us it's okay. We need someone to give us a hug. We need someone to lift us up, encourage us at that time. Live in harmony with one another, like a symphony. You know, I think the word actually has to do with the word that we use for symphony, a unit, you know, getting along, doing their part. You know, don't be proud, but associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. When you think about the world and how the world operates, right? The world measures people by often what they do, what they have, you know, what they drive, where they live. And you people can get arrogant with that, right? So people hear that I live in Detroit, they might give me a downcast, oh, you poor thing, you know, because just that status says something to them. Well, the kingdom of God doesn't, you know, God doesn't want us thinking that way. He doesn't want us to think in a worldly way. God wants us to think in kingdom terms. And what are kingdom terms? Kingdom terms basically means that, you know, every soul is as important as any other soul. And any soul that calls on the name of Jesus is a brother or sister in Christ. And you don't, what do I care where you live now? Where we're going to live later is really important, right? So it defines our community in a different way. It's not, you know, temporal social status that measures us. It's not race that measures us. It's not money that measures us. It's Jesus Christ that measures us and makes us, you know, friends, makes us. So this idea of, you know, there's no room for conceit. There's no room for pride. There's no room for you know, putting ourselves up above someone else. So you have these ideas of you know, sympathy, of service, caring for one another in that way. And then love must be without hypocrisy. The word sincere is actually ehipokritos, which means without hypocrisy. Not an actor, not pretending. We don't want to pretend what's going on. You know, one of the dangers of a relationship going sour is where you pretend everything's okay when it's not. And then, you know, after you find out it's not okay and you go on playing that game, you know, guess what? After a while it comes out that things haven't been right for a long time. It happens. So, you know, don't be insincere in your love. Be real with it. When you say to someone, I love you, you mean it. You mean it with a pure heart. There's this thing in Africa that they did where, you know, you shake hands and then when you're done, you snap your finger, which means that last bit was there's nothing between us. There's nothing, yeah, there's no ill will, there's no ill feeling, there's no, you know, gripes or grumbles, you know, we're all good. We're all, you know, very important. Then he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And I thought about that in the context of saying let love be, you know, real, and then, you know, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And I thought, is he talking about relationships? You know, cling to those things that build up and get away from things that tear down, those relationships. Cling to what is going to help you be sincere. You know, like how about forgiveness? Mercy, grace, you know, those kinds of things that help us maintain relationships. Love, of course, you know, versus anger, frustration, you know, nitpicking, those kinds of things. I'm not sure that's, you know, because they're very general statements. But the word to hate means to basically run away from. It's like I don't want it and I'm getting away from it, right? And clinging, of course, is it's good, and I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm not going to let it go, right? So the idea of, you know, those two set in juxtaposition to each other, making a sense, I mean, how many times, just in general now, away from the idea of relationship, how many times do we sit in our living rooms or at our computers or something, and you have that choice, you know, clicking this would be good, clicking that would be evil, right? And you know, I'm gonna run to what's good, and I'm gonna, you know, get rid of what's evil. Then the three statements, again, this is almost like reading Proverbs. It's just all these little snippets, right? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Hope is always future. The idea of joyful in hope, when we gather in this space and we worship the Lord, I mean, most of my thoughts are, I try to make most of my thoughts about the kingdom of heaven. I want to envision God. I want to envision, you know, the kingdom of heaven. I want to try to reach out with my soul and be there, you know, because that's where my hope is. That's where my eternal life is. It's there. It's not here. And that's why, you know, sometimes we close our eyes and we lift our hands and we're reaching out with our heart and soul to God and saying, God, I want to be with you, right? That's our hope. And I, you know, you can go through a lot of things in this life. Sickness, death, sorrows, troubles, right? But when you set your mind on God, when you set your heart on that kingdom that is above, when you reach out with your soul, it really wipes out all the stuff that goes on right around you. It just gets rid of it all. And for that moment, I've never been able, I should say it positively, I've always been able to experience joy in worship, joy in being with God, joy in thinking about the kingdom of heaven, no matter what's going on around me at the time, the storms of life and troubles, right? So then, you know, you have that idea of the hope and the heaven and the future, and then you have the present reality. There's a possibility of affliction. There's a possibility of trouble. There's a possibility of problems, right? Be patient in affliction. You know, just understand it will pass. You know, sorrow lasts for the evening, but, you know, grace of God will come in the morning, right? That whole idea of these things are temporary, these sufferings, these afflictions, these problems. If you can put yourself in a position, sometimes you think about what happened maybe 3 or 4 years ago, the thing that worried you, the thing that troubled you, the affliction that was going on, and say, now where is that today? And you realize, okay, it's gone. You know, none of that stuff lasts. So be patient, endure it, get through it. And then faithful in prayer. So you have, I mean, this is such a great, you know, three-pronged, you know, future hope, present possibility of affliction, and also present prayer. The thing that connects me, of course, to the kingdom of heaven, the thing that connects me to God in the midst of affliction or in the midst of life, and even in the midst of good or bad, whatever happens in this life, is prayer and calling on the name of the Lord and being with God in my soul, in my spirit. So these three things carry us through life. You know, this idea of love, going towards what's good and getting rid of what's evil, being joyful, patient, prayerful. And then we have the contest of the world around us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as much as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This is probably one that I am still working on. Just because, no, it's just the idea that the natural tendency for us to, you know, when we've been wronged, is to either want to acknowledge, you know, how wrong we've been, you know, how wrong that person's been or whatever they've done to us, and to, you know, the mind goes immediate to, what should I do to them? You know, how dare they? And this is what I'm going to do to get it right, right? And that is so wrong. You know, I mean, it's that kind of thinking that gives us wars. It's that kind of thing that gets us fights up and down the streets. It's that kind of thing that gets people out with guns shooting one another. I mean, seriously, it is, you know, that idea of sin and then responding to sin with sin. It just makes things worse. And what's he ask us to do? He says, you know, don't fight your battles. Don't fight. Our role in this world is not to fight and make this world a righteous place. Our role in this world is not to pick up clubs and go after the evildoers and knock them in the head. That is not our place. Our place is to stand in the name of Jesus and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and proclaim the transforming power of the gospel and to have our hearts and minds renewed and walking in the will of God and being God's instrument of truth and peace and salvation in this world. That's our role. Our role is not that of the vengeance of the Lord. That's not our place. Old Testament, yes. New Testament, no. Our role is to proclaim the gospel. So what's he say? He says, well, the role of vengeance belongs to God. God who knows personally. One of the problems with us, if we try to take vengeance, if we try to get even, if we try to make things right by force or by, you know, whatever words we might try to say, the problem is that, you know, we're missing our mission of reaching out and saving people. And we're making it harder for people to find God's mercy, to find God's grace, to find salvation. See, God right now is being patient, right? Aren't you glad he's been patient? I'm glad he's been patient. Because if he wasn't patient, I would never have been a Christian. He would have condemned me when I was, you know, 17 years old, acting like a fool. He would have damned me and crushed me like a bug. But he's patient. He's merciful. He's kind. He's giving room for repentance. He gives space for people to realize their sin and to call on him. He's giving room for people to get saved. And he wants us to give room for salvation. He wants us to give room and to be the instruments of that salvation. So therefore, it's not only that we, you know, we don't pay back and we give room, but he says also that, you know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Meaning, again, not because I'm going to get you by being nice to you, but the idea is, again, we treat them with kindness, we treat them with mercy and love, and we hope that that will lead them to repentance, that that would lead them to God, that that would make them call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in the contest of life, we're trying to be the instruments of God. In this world where we, you know, we're sinned against every time we get in our car and go down a freeway. How many times do you get sinned against going from here to there? You know, people cut you off, honk, you know, yeah. You get sinned against at work, you get sinned against at school, you get sinned against, you know, wherever you go in this world. Why? Because this world is filled with sinners. And the only thing that's going to ever help those folks get it right is if they hear about Jesus Christ, if they call on Jesus Christ, if they turn their heart to Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to ever help them. Me yelling at them won't help them. Me throwing stuff at them won't help them. Me cussing them won't help them. It'll just separate them from any possibility of me ever being able to tell them about Jesus. So, you know, just when we're sinned against, we need to guard against the idea of what do I do about it as far as a vengeful. And just say, God, you know, there's a day set aside. Help me figure out what to do about it in your name. How to be gracious, how to be right, how to be good. So all of these things have to do with fulfilling that beginning of chapter 12. He tells us, you know, lay ourselves out before the Lord as a living sacrifice. Give ourselves totally to God. You know, in submission to God, then we will know God's will, his perfect, pleasing will. His will is for us to, in community, share our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to encourage each other, to love each other as Christ's arms and feet and hands, you know, caring for each other. about having compassion, having mercy, sympathy. And it's about understanding this world is headed for judgment, but not today. And we need to be patient, and we need to do it right while we're waiting. There's a lot in that text, but really, if you just understand that all of that is about being under God's will. Every statement that Paul made in that list is about God's will. So when you're asking, you know, what is God's will for my life? Look at Romans 12. Read Romans 12. Am I doing this? That's God's will. Is that the way I'm living? Is that the way I'm thinking? Are these the thoughts that are guiding my steps? That's God's will. And it's very important for us who call on the name of the Lord and profess to be Jesus' disciples and friends that we are obeying Him and following His will. Doesn't mean much to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian or I go to church or whatever, but I'm not doing the things that God wants me to do. That doesn't mean much, right? Yeah, all right. So, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit and grace will help us to meditate on these words in days to come, to think about them, and to think about the processes that You want going on in our lives, in our heart and our mind, in relation to one another. Lord, I thank You for those who love and care for each other, and pray, Father, that there'll be more of that genuine concern in this household, and pray, Father, that You'll help us, Lord, to use whatever gifts we have, and to have mercy, compassion, all these things that Your word calls for. And help us, Lord, to bind together in acts of love and concern for a broken world. Bless us and keep us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
serving, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray for strength, Lord God, for all of us so that we can love each other, Lord Jesus, so that we can serve you, Lord God, so that we can forgive others, Lord Jesus, and love others who persecute us, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'd give us your strength and the ability to do everything you've commanded us to do and to call on you for help, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.